You know, trust is sometimes like a roller coaster. You never know when it's going to drop. I haven't been to Six Flags in over 5 years because of trust issues. Now, how many of you are like me that you're just not a real big fan of extreme heights or things that go around in tight circles? Anybody? All right. So imagine when my son invited me to the park because they were going to unveil the new ride, the Joker. Who has ridden the Joker? All right. So I said, Bryce, are you sure this ride can be trusted? He said, Dad, it's safe. It's fun. If you love me, we'll ride together. I said, okay. Maybe a little manipulation, but that's all right. I'll trust that. So I got in and went up to the ride. If you've ever been, this is what it looks like. When you walk up to the entrance, it looks like a ride straight out of hell itself with Joker being the devil, right? So I walk in. I get in the harness. And the park, and that sucker starts spinning around, and I felt like I was being ripped out of my seat from the centrifugal force. It was so like my knuckles were white. I started praying out loud in the spirit, and I didn't care. I was like, God, get me down safely to the ground, and I'll never tempt you again in riding the ride. And I've fulfilled my end of the oath. God got me back down. But here's the thing. The one who betrayed me, my son, was laughing at me the whole time. Trust issues. How many of you guys say, I have had or have trust issues? Trust is so important. It's relational currency. Trust is the glue to a friendship. Trust is the foundation for every meaningful relationship. These five essentials are so important to trust in a relationship. Today, I want to talk to you about an important and sensitive topic, how to repair trust when it's broken. More than just forgiving, if possible, how to reconcile, and then to even move forward with perhaps restoring trust in a friendship again, if it's wise for you. So turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 37. Are you ready to get into God's Word? We're going to focus on the life of Joseph today. Joseph is the favored son of the patriarch Jacob. Joseph is the grandson of Isaac and the great-grandson of Abraham, a powerful spiritual lineage. And Jacob loved his son so much, he gave him a special robe to show his favor, and that just caused envy, jealousy within his brother. So our story picks up in Genesis chapter 37, verse 19. Joseph was sent out to check on his brothers to see how they were doing. But his brothers, it says that they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. Here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. God had given Joseph multiple dreams, and one of the dreams was his brothers bowing down to him. And he's one of the youngest, so that was one of the dreams that he shared with his brothers that didn't help. And so in verse 20, it says, come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of the cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. And when Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. Let's not take his life, he said. Don't shed any blood. Throw him into this cistern here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him. And so they hatch this plan. They're going to get rid of their brother. And they take the coat, and they put blood on it, and they put Joseph into this cistern. And then when some groups came by that were traveling, they sold him into slavery. And they took this bloody coat and returned it to their father. In verse 34, it says, then Jacob, when he saw it, He said in verse 33, some ferocious animal has devoured him, and Joseph has surely been torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. And all of his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. No, he said, I will continue to mourn until I join my son in the grave. So his father wept for him. God's hand was on Joseph's life, and he redeemed this terrible betrayal of trust by his own brothers. And he was sold into slavery, and he served his way with high character, and God's grace was upon him. He was able to interpret dreams. So he ends up in Potiphar's house, his palace in Egypt. But while he was there, minding his own business, Potiphar's wife was so sexually attracted to him, she tried to seduce him to have an affair with him, tried to sleep with Joseph. But because his character was so strong, he said no, and he ran away. She ripped off part of his clothes and then falsely accused Joseph and accused him of trying to come onto her. And so Potiphar put Joseph into prison. So you talk about that emotional roller coaster of trust. Joseph went from being in a place of his father's house, down to a pit, up to a palace, and now back into prison. He was betrayed not only by family members, he was betrayed at work. He was falsely accused. Some of you today, you have real trust issues because expectations were not met by someone you know. You have struggled and then continue to struggle trusting others because you have been betrayed. And that hurt is very real. Sometimes people say or do things that trigger it and it makes it worse. And so I want you to imagine that this sledgehammer is the person who's betrayed you. And some of you, it started when you were a very young age. As a child, you were abused. Your innocence was stolen from you. And you were left feeling broken. Some of you, you were lied to. You were stolen from. And trust was broken. For some, it was at work and someone misled you in a bad business deal. Trust shattered. Others of you, it was at church. And someone that you respected to let you down, and not in a biblical way, but a selfish way, betrayed your trust. Others, it was more severe. You were faithful in a marriage, but your spouse was not. Trust was broken. And you look at these broken pieces, and they're symbolic of a broken life. I know how it feels. It's a miracle that I'm in ministry today. I can take you to 8, 9 different instances where people in the trust in the church have let us down, pastors, staff members, where we question whether it was worth it. But I can tell you that God can redeem out of the broken. And wherever you are, trust. The good news is that God's word is alive, and we are in the presence of the Lord. And if we will apply what's in the word of God to our relationships and apply it to our lives, he will redeem out of the broken. You can be forgiven. You can forgive others. You can heal from your hurt. And God can use it for his glory. But you're going to have faith. You're going to have some that. When we look at Joseph, man, he was betrayed multiple times his whole life, but we don't see him get filled with anger. We don't see him take revenge, and he had opportunity to do so. So no matter where you're at, let's apply the principles found in God's word. And if you are here today and you're okay, you're current, what if you could have a plan so when trust is broken, you could respond in a God-honoring, biblical way? Because broken trust, betrayals, it's not a matter of if, but when. And so if you could be equipped, and I want to help you, you could be equipped, then you can respond in the right way. So really, there's two paths. When there is offense, when you've had a betrayal of trust and it just devastated you, you have two paths in front of you to choose, and you choose which path. What the path that most people choose when they are in the flesh or they're emotional or what you see in the world is that you take that hurt, your hurt, and every hurt's not a bad thing, but that hurt becomes anger, that hurt, the offense, you start replaying it in your mind over and over and over until a bitter root, the Bible calls it a bitter root, and it's demonic, and it takes root in your heart, and you start to, you desire ill will for the person who betrayed you. And so you start gossiping about that person, or you begin to want to take revenge, or you hope something bad happens to them. And it just continues to get worse where you are in a state of rebellion. You found a way to justify the bitterness because it's something that you can control. And then it becomes just something that you start associating with other bitter people. And you harden your heart, and you have walls built up around you where you're so guarded, and anger is just boiling below the surface, and someone may say or do something that triggers you, and you lash out, and it'll lead to a very hard place where you are deceived, and it starts to show up in hard facial features, and it affects your emotions, and eventually it'll affect your own physical body. It'll cause chronic illnesses. This is the path the enemy wants you to take. And if you are on this path, listen to me, wake up. May this be a moment that you hear from someone that cares for you, that you are not to go onto that path of self-destruction, but be open to what God has for you, a better path. So what is that path? Let's go to Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 18. He shows us how to resolve conflict. And there's lots of ways in the world, right? Some good ways and bad ways. How about we look at the biblical way and put it into practice? So he says in verse 15 of Matthew 18, Jesus says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. He doesn't say sit around and wait for the person who offended you to come to you. He says, hey, show some maturity and go and have a conversation. Now, you don't go and vent or just to get your side and lash. You go after a time of prayer and in humility and love. If possible, take partial responsibility. But you go and you point it out and say, hey, this is how you hurt me. I have chosen to be offended here. We are not right. And you have this moment, and Jesus says, if they listen to you, you have won them over. So the goal is to win a heart here, to gain a brother or sister. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that witnesses. Well, a lot of times when there's a betrayal of trust, that you have two versions of the story. And people will spin it because they're emotional, and then it can cause more division in a family or a church family. And Jesus says, hey, when there's not a resolution here, bring a mediator, bring a couple of people who can weigh in on it and listen, and they can give testimony. But it says, if they still refuse to listen, percent of the time for us, it's a small. You're going to this path of destruction. Wake up. Let's bring God's act to his hand so he can bring healing and forgiveness where possible. Now, bringing it before the church in 16 years, we've only done this two times where it got to the place where people were not willing to listen and where the sin was so public it had to be addressed publicly. But in this teaching of resolving conflict, Peter came up to him and said, Jesus, how many times do I have to forgive? What did Jesus say? He said, seven times? Jesus said, no, 70 times seven. In other words, you don't stop forgiving. He's going back to Genesis chapter 5 in the Old Testament, and there's a story there about forgiveness, and you just keep forgiving, constantly forgiving, quickly forgiving. And it's so important that Jesus shared this story of a king and a servant who was forgiven, but yet that servant didn't forgive someone else. At the end of this story, Jesus values forgiveness so much that the last verse of Matthew 18 says, hey, if you don't forgive others, your heavenly Father isn't going to forgive you. This is a non-negotiable if you're a follower of Jesus. And Jesus says, I want it for your soul to be healthy, because this will affect our relationship. Your relationship with the Lord will be affected if you hold unforgiveness in your heart. And so how do you do it? How do you forgive? Listen, forgiveness is not based on the degree of the offense. It's not even based on an apology. Some of you, the person who offended you has passed on, or they're so toxic you can't even be around them. The forgiveness is based on one thing. Ephesians 4, verse 32 says, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. How many of you are grateful that you have received the forgiveness of God over your sin, selfishness, rebellion? So it's with that same gratitude that we extend that forgiveness to others. You're not going to feel like it. You won't feel like it. But by faith, you choose forgiveness. You choose forgiveness. And some of you, you need to forgive every day, because those old feelings are going to creep up tomorrow, and you're going to feel justified, and they're not worthy of forgiveness, but it doesn't matter. Like, you choose forgiveness by faith out of the same forgiveness you've received, and it's by God's grace and his power and his strength that will help you to forgive others. Years later, while Joseph had been restored to the number two position in all of Egypt, God gave him a gift of interpreting dreams, gave him a gift of administration. So now he's helped that ancient world through 7 years of famine to the place where his own brothers in Israel are coming into Egypt, and they, because they're hungry, and they are bowing down before Joseph. Joseph recognizes his brothers, but they don't recognize him. And we see in Genesis 43, verse 26, when Joseph came home, they presented to him the gifts they had brought into the house, and they bowed down before him to the ground. Dream fulfilled. He asked them how they were, and then he said, how is your aged father you told me about? Is he still living? And they replied, your servant, our father, is still alive and well. And they bowed down, prostrating themselves before him. As he looked about and saw his brother Benjamin, his own mother's son, he asked, is this your youngest brother, the one you told me about? And he said, God be gracious to you, my son. Deeply moved at the sight of his brother, Joseph hurried out and looked for a place to weep. He went into his private room and wept there. Scripture tells us earlier and years before in the book of Genesis that Joseph was present the day that his uncle Esau forgave Jacob. He watched Jacob, his dad, bow down 7 times. Remember, he'd betrayed Esau multiple times. So he saw Esau forgive his brother, Joseph's dad. He saw Esau embrace him and wept. I imagine that was a big factor. It was modeled. The power of forgiveness was modeled for Joseph. So now in Genesis chapter 45, Joseph's brothers return again. And in verse 1, it says that Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, have everyone leave my presence. So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. And then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. And when they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there had been famine in the land, And for the next 5 years, there will still be no plowing and reaping, but God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept, and Benjamin embraced him and weeping. You can imagine during that moment, he looks at all of his other brothers, the ones that betrayed him, and wept over him. It's a beautiful picture of how God wants to redeem out of the broken. And for many of you who have been hurt and where there has not been reconciliation, it starts, your path does start with forgiveness. Will it be difficult? Absolutely. Will you feel like it? No. But if you choose by faith to forgive, the next step is reconciliation. Now listen to me. Forgiveness is not the same thing as reconciling. Some of you, you have either just learned incorrectly or it was taught that if you really forgive someone, you're going to reconcile. Or if you really forgive, then you're just going to put your trust immediately back into that relationship. And that would not be wise. Possibly. So, but the next step is reconciliation. This is what it means. Like, I have forgiven you, but you have to have that conversation. And oftentimes when you reconcile, it requires the other person to be honest, to own the betrayal, to own the offense, and then for them to be sincere and transparent and say, I was wrong. I'm sorry. What can I do to make it right? They need to have that moment. You need to have that moment with them. And they need to hear, I forgive you, right? Like that moment needs to happen. And when you reconcile, doesn't mean you're best buds. It just means you're good, I'm good. But it's the necessary step to eventually get to restored trust. And so if you pray, like, Lord, is it your will? Like, can I take the next step into restoring trust? Can I have a relationship again? Can I have a friendship that's deep again? Both of you have to be committed to that journey. And God wants to redeem, but they have to, God does his part, you do your part, they have to do their part. For some, it's not possible, nor would it be wise because they may not be right with God or it's just toxic. But you have to ask the Holy Spirit, is it wise? Is it, do I have a desire to do so? And so how do I see that trust repaired? You know, trust can be a lot like a broken egg, a fragile egg that's broken, and it's just impossible to put back together. It's very similar to the foundation of trust when it's broken. It's like if you immediately start to try to trust again, it's like trying to put glue on the pieces of what was broken. And what makes it worse is that the person who hurt you can make it worse, right? Maybe you've been gaslit in a way that they try to blame you for the betrayal of trust or say, hey, you're equally responsible or you shouldn't have done this. You should have done that. Or they may look to you and say, well, I said I was sorry, but you know that they really didn't mean it. You know, and by their response, not owning up to it, sincerely apologize, or maybe you've thought of trying to repair the trust because you've been taught, hey, time heals all wounds. And so given enough time, time may be symbolic of this Band-Aid. And if you just give it enough time, things are going to get better. And it's like trying to kind of patch it together with a Band-Aid. Just enough time, and that'll work. That'll restore the trust. But you know what time does? If you don't forgive, if you don't have that conversation, then all time is an amplifier to make it worse. And so how do you repair the trust? How do you put the broken pieces back together? The reality is you can't. You can't put the broken pieces back together. But what you can do is you can start over. And you can go back to the beginning and say, you know what? There was an offense. There was a betrayal of trust. But let's start over. If possible, let's start over, and I'm going to see your character, right? Like, are you honest? Are you owning up to this? Are you going to be faithful? Let's see it. Let's see that character. Let's see that desire of the heart. And then we need to have that conversation. I need to understand from you, and you need to understand from me what our expectations are for this relationship moving forward. This is like good communication, that there's empathy, that we've listened to each other. That conversation needs to happen, or multiple. And sometimes it requires a mediator. Then we move to a third essential of trust, which is the motive, right? Why should you trust the other person? What is their motive? Do they just want to save something? Save a child? Are they in it for themselves? Or do they truly have your desires at heart, your benefits? But because when everybody can profit when the motive is truly loving, when you want everybody's expectation and good at the highest level. But you can have the understanding, you can have the character and the motive, but what the reality is before you can put your trust on someone is the follow-through. It's the ability, right? It's like, all right, you've communicated and you said all the right things, but I need to see it put into practice. Where there was infidelity, I need to see you walk in accountability. I need to see that accountability on your phone. I got to be able to track you on, you willingly say, hey, here's my GPS, you can have it. And this is what I've seen from people I've loved where there was unfaithfulness. The reality is it can take 3 to 6 years before trust is fully restored. So if you've broken that trust, don't get upset when they just don't really trust you within a week. It does take time, right? But it's the follow-through. It's the actions. And then finally, it's that actions over time will lead to a brand new track record. And these are the five essentials for building trust. So what if, the good news is, and the hope is that this trust, it may look different than what it did before, but the good news is that it can be stronger than what it was before, because you got another chance and you're valuing this and you're saying, God, I surrender my mind, my heart. I want to walk in the Spirit, and God will redeem. He always wants to redeem. That's the power of the gospel. And so even when you look back and you look at that mess before, you're saying, God, why did you allow me to go through that hurt and that pain? I imagine Joseph wrestled with that personally. In Genesis chapter 50, we see that Jacob died. And in verse 15, his brothers saw that their father was dead, and they said, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him? And so they sent word to Joseph saying, your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father. See, they got scared and they panicked and they tried to manipulate the situation. But when their message came to him, Joseph wept. And his brothers then came and threw themselves down before. We are your slaves, they said. But Joseph, notice his words. He said, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Here's the thing. Like, Joseph had to wrestle with it. Sometimes we withhold forgiveness to others because we want control. And if we don't forgive, then we put ourselves in the place of God. We're simply to receive God's forgiveness and offer that same forgiveness to others. And so verse 20, he said, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. He blessed those who betrayed him. Once were enemies, he blessed them. He wept over them. He followed through. He showed the mercy of God to his brothers. And God brought healing, reconciliation,